that now awaits me when I reach the other side. I'll be safe at home with Jesus in his presence so divine.
So I'll run this race with nations, looking forward to the time. There's just one more step before me, and I'll cross the victory line. It shall be mine. If I hold my peace at the Lord, fight my battles, if I sing and shout and have faith and never doubt, it shall be mine, victory shall be mine. It shall be mine.
Victory shall be mine.
It shall be mine. Victory shall be mine. If I hold my peace at the Lord, fight my battles, if I sing and shout and have faith, shall be mine. Victory shall be mine. Victory shall be mine.
Victory shall be mine, right, brother? Victory is. Let's stand and sing, shall we, this morning? Ancient of Days.
Power, be into the ancient of days.
as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Good morning, everybody. Busy week this week, a lot of things happening. Looking forward to the elections, see what God has in store for us. Vote the way he tells you to vote, but get out there and vote so your voice makes a difference in the election. Had some good games yesterday.
Go Blue.
Yeah, Michigan had a good game. What about Ohio? State. Yeah, we got a Penn State fan here. That's okay. We accept all fans. Had some sad times this week too, didn't we? Had some losses and funerals and things that are happening, but that's what happens in life. And we're here as a family to support those times, aren't we? Amen. Come alongside and let people know that we're there with them and looking forward to a reunion that's going to happen in heaven at some point with our family and friends and loved ones and all those kinds of things. And did a lot of car work this week. It didn't work, but I did it anyway. My daughter's car's got a little squeak in it somewhere, and I changed two pulleys and a belt and a water pump, and I still couldn't find the squeak yet, so we'll wait till it makes more noise so I can find it. But otherwise, it's been a good week for me. We had the crop and craft the crafty people were here. They were crafting. And I was telling Kathy this morning, it's amazing when you look at this place, what it was during the crop and craft. You should have seen all the tables in here. It was just like full of tables, full of ladies with things. Some of them had 2 and 3 carts and wagons and things coming in. And I was like, what in the world? I said to one lady, I brought her pillow. I said, are you camping out here? She didn't like that too much, but anyway, it was fun. And they did a lot of stuff, and Kathy and Heather, and they got all these volunteers together to do this crop and craft, and so I think it was a good thing for the church to have the ladies here and doing that and talking and just having a time where they can just fellowship with each other. So that was a good thing. The trunk and treat was a good thing for us as well. We got improvements for next year to make it even better, so it was really good. We probably had 150 people, which we talked about last time. And so we're touching the community in some of those ways, and the crop and craft is touching community. So we're trying to reach out in the community and get people that they know that we're here and that Christ is alive, and that's kind of the important thing, isn't it? We're supposed to be talking about him. So it's not about us. It's about him and what he does and what he's going to do and what he can do for you and those kind of things. And in situations that are happy, that's fine. When they're sad, he needs to be there as well. And we need to come alongside. So invite people to come. Some people will be glad to be in this church, and some will be glad to be somewhere else. If they need to hear about the Lord wherever they go, it doesn't matter whether it's here or another church. We're not trying to steal sheep, as they say, right? We just want the sheep to be fed, and that's the important thing. So, anybody have a praise to share this morning of what God's done? I see that hand. She was the first one.
Pastor already talked about the crop, but I want to tell you some of the things the people said to us. They talked about they've gone to other churches and not felt welcome. They've been invited to do a crop at their church, but then when they get there, they feel like they're in the way, or that they really don't really want them to be there, that they're just inviting them hoping that you won't show up. And that here they said they feel welcome from the moment they walk in the door. They talked about the food, the cleanliness of the church, how it was decorated. They were shocked that the pastor serves us lunch. I told him, that's not all I can do. Come and see him on Sunday. So we'll see where that goes. But Verna makes a sheet for each one of them to tell them like what's coming up in our church, to offer things to them. Yesterday was so nice that some ladies went out and walked the Frisbee Golf Trail just to get a break from sitting. And that they loved that was there for them to kind of take a stroll into the trees and whatever. So it was all complimentary. They all said just very, very positive things. And you just never know who that will be reaching out to.
We had a lunch team, actually, so it wasn't just me. It was Dan and who was the other guy? Jeff. Where's Jeff? Oh, Jeff's out at the desk watching for criminals or something. Or playing on his phone. Yeah, we can't see him. Anybody else have anything they want to share? Well, she's putting her hand down, so I can't tell if she's just stretching or what.
So I shared with the church about the little girl that didn't know what God was. And Laura Neely was kind enough to give me a children's book, baby's book, because this little girl's like 3. She's not reading age yet. And it's Bible stories. And so I took it with me to the stable the other day, and I thought, oh, how is this going to go? And so I saw the mom, and I said, you know, Cheech asked me about God the other day, so I brought this book for her. Would you like to have it? And she said, oh, that's great. Thank you. So, you know, all it takes is reaching out and having the confidence that God's going to use what you give him.
I like messing with Dave. He's so fun up there. I just look at him and go, nothing, just kidding around, Dave, that's okay. Carol, try to distract me.
My son Nathan is in the Marine Corps, Camp Pendleton in California. He's been struggling with PTSD and some other issues through his 24 years in the service, and he was told about a place called Mighty Oaks, and it's about 5 miles from where he was at. But I guess there's one here in Ohio too. So that's an awesome thing. That what they do at Mighty Oaks is it's a Christian-based affiliation. It's all volunteer, and most of them are all retired veterans or firemen or law enforcement. This is who they reach out to all of these different divisions, not just military, but for any first responders that have problems in any way. So they open up thousands of acres for these men to come and share with each other, tell their stories, and they leave with Christ in their heart. That's the biggest thing. So my son got baptized on Friday he was baptized, and he said he feels like a whole different man. So just continue to pray for Nathan and all the other soldiers, because you know we have many. There's like I think 40 a day in the military that commit suicide. So just keep praying for Nathan. And again, pray for all these leaders that are directing these men. He said that this was the most awesome program that he's ever been to, and all the churches he's ever been to, this has been the best outreach to help these soldiers, what they're doing. And it's all volunteer-based, all donated money. And so there's one at the Wilds, I guess, east of Columbus, somewhere out there, that they also offer help for that area. So that's awesome. Thank you.
I'm playing soccer today too, so I'll be good.
So mine's sort of a prayer request, but more of a praise. Tomorrow, I'm really excited. I get to go to the doctors and see if there's more stuff to help with my health. So hopefully that goes well, but it's a praise that I got this appointment, because it would have originally been 3 more months from now, so that's good.
Many of you know I lost my nephew this past week and a half. I just want to thank all of you for your prayers and your cards, and ask you to continue to pray.
Okay, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for bringing us here today. We made it here safely. Lord, be with those who can't be with us this morning. Guide and direct them, and show them that you're there, that you care for them. And thanks for being with us, Lord, during difficult times, times of loss and times of pain and times of heartache and times of worry and fear and things like that. We know that you're still there with us. Just walk beside us, Lord. Take us by the hand and lead us. Father, we pray for your peace and your comfort also in these situations. We don't know what's going on with our relationships or our finances or our family or our job or whatever it may be. That you'd be with us in those times as well. Be with those who are searching for you. Be with those who need to know you. Maybe they're running away. Lord, you'll show them that you're there and gently lead them back. Father, help us to grow each day in our faith. Help us to be more like you in all that we say and do and the way we act and our attitudes. Pray for the election coming up, Lord, that your will be done. Pray for your guidance and your direction in that. And be with us this morning, Lord, as we hear your word, as Dave sings for us, as we spend time fellowshipping together, Lord. Let us draw close to one another and even closer to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
In the morning.
great creator. He's Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. Shalom is the God. What a great God we had in the Old Testament. As we look at the New Testament, things change a little bit. He's my Savior, my Redeemer, my friend, my High Priest. Above all, He's my eternal.
Well, this morning we're going to look at a number of ways we can honor God, and in some cases, what happens if we don't? So there's consequences sometimes of things we do or don't do. Well, the word honor means to regard with high esteem, to respect them, to conform to or abide by, to fulfill an obligation or to keep an agreement. So it's not a light word, is it? It means a lot of things. It's a pretty deep word when you honor somebody, respect them, abide by or conform to fill an obligation to or to keep an agreement. Honor used to be done by handshake, didn't it? Didn't have a written contract, you shook hands. Now you have to have everything in writing, don't you? And you got to make sure you read the small print, what's in there that you may not have seen. But in contrast to honor, we look at dishonor, which means to fail to observe or respect somebody or something, to not fulfill an obligation or agreement. And I'd go so far to say it'd be a failure to show love if you're not honoring somebody or something. We're going to look in Daniel chapter 4 to start with, starting at verse 25. So we read that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and none of the wise men of Babylon could interpret it, so he called on Daniel, a man of God, to tell him what it meant. So as you go to verse 25. As you'll be driven away from people, and you'll live like with wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and He gives them to anyone He wishes. So He's given the king a warning, isn't He, what's going to happen? He's telling him ahead of time what's going to happen. And then verse 26, He says, "The command to leave the stump of a tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules." So he has to acknowledge that heaven rules before his kingdom is going to be restored to him. "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So he's telling him what to do, isn't he? He's saying, make it right. Get rid of your sins. Quit being wicked to the oppressed. And then maybe it'll continue. But like a lot of people, Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. It says, "And all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, 'Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty?'" Dangerous word, isn't it? My, me, I. We're in that kind of a society today, aren't we? The my society. I don't care about you. I care about me and mine. You can do whatever, but it's all about me. So Nebuchadnezzar dishonors God by taking credit for what he has. And as a result, God wasn't happy, was he? He basically discredited God. Basically said he did all this stuff. He was greater than God. And there's a price for dishonoring God. And here's what it is in the scripture. Verse 31. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from the people, and you will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like the ox, and seven times will pass by until you acknowledge the Most High as sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and give them to anyone who wishes. He already told them this, but now it's coming true. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from his people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. So God just wanted him to honor him, didn't he? He didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to take credit for it. He wanted him to honor him in the first place. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. Basically said, I have built all this. Look how great I am. Look how great my kingdom is. He took credit for what God had done. He paid for it. And he was warned, but he ignored it. How many times do we get warned about something in the Bible and we ignore it? Well, he didn't really mean that. That's kind of a gray area, those kind of things. That's really not a sin. It's only a little lie. I didn't really tell a whole lie, just a little part of a lie. I only did a little bit of a sin. Is there a thing that's a little bit of a sin? A sin's a sin, right? A lie is a lie. There's no scale of how much it is. But think about that. You're a king in your palace, and then all of a sudden you're out eating grass, crawling around eating grass in the field. Just like that. When the words were on his lips, it happened instantly. But there was still hope for him. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't know about you, but I get so irritated at people driving. They run red lights. The other day, I was mad. I'll admit, I was mad. Light turned red. The semi-truck turned across us. We had a green light, turned across. A car followed him. And I did the Christian thing. I beeped at him. Because I was like, what are you doing? What if I had been going through? I would have hit that car. And my wife and I talked about this. I said, are people just stupid? Or are they just inconsiderate and selfish? A lot of it is just selfish. They're not dumb. They know exactly what they're doing. They just choose to do it because they're greater than you are. They're more important than you are. If we would all love and respect each other, they would say, oh, go ahead, you go first, like it used to be, right? There's a lot more grace given, I think, in times past than there is today. Not as selfish as it was. It was more like, go ahead, you go first, after you. Now it's like, get out of the way, I got to get in line first, right? That happens. We went to a restaurant the other day, I won't tell you where it was. Went in there to the front, and the first lady's like, I'll be with you in a minute. Or first, she didn't say a word at first. Be with you in a minute, and then she walked off. And she's like, I'll be over there. And she went off and talked to somebody else, and I'm like, let's get out of here. So we left. Went to another restaurant, we walk in. Lady said, did she even talk to us? She didn't say a word to us. She just got the menus out, and she was like. So we followed her, and she put the menus on the table, and she walked away. And I'm like, what was that? I mean, I was like, what is this place? This is supposed to be a restaurant where they serve you, and they're supposed to be, greet you and welcome you, but it wasn't. I don't know what she was doing, but I was like, I never had them go. And then we just followed her, and I'm like, what is this? To me, that's pride. That person was too proudful as if she was too good to say anything. It's frustrating, but the good thing was the waitress was probably one of the nicest people we had, so she was the redeeming factor, because otherwise we wouldn't have much business in that place. I was like, I didn't do it, but I thought about it, like we should get out of here. But Nebuchadnezzar's pride caused him to fall and fall hard. Sometimes we have pride, don't we? Maybe you don't, but I do sometimes, where it's hard to say sorry, even though I know that I could have been wrong, and they might have been right. But it's hard sometimes to say sorry, isn't it? That's our pride. That's pride talking. That's not Christ in us. That's pride. Nebuchadnezzar had so much pride that he thought he was above God and he did all this stuff. He didn't do a thing. And God showed him in an instant, you can be nothing. You can be like a cow grazing on grass. Verse 34 says, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. He came to the realization that he's not God. There's only one God, and I have to honor him. Everything comes from him. Not how hard we worked and how much money we saved and how great we were at selling or whatever it is. It's that God put you in that position and allowed you to be or do what you have and have what you have, right? God allowed you to do that. It wasn't that you're amazing. It's that you're his child and he allowed you to do it. He gave the abilities. So in this case, the cost of honoring God was high. It cost Nebuchadnezzar 7 years of his life and his sanity. 7 years it cost him. But God offered him hope. When he looked toward heaven, something happened, didn't it? When I looked toward heaven, my sanity was restored. It took 7 years to get there. Sometimes in our life, we aren't where we should be because we're prideful. There's nothing wrong with me. I didn't do anything wrong. It was that person's fault. It needs to be like, no, it's my fault. I did it. Take ownership of what you did. Tell God you're sorry and move on to the life you should be in. Verse 36 that we talked about talks about his sanity was restored. So can you imagine that? All of a sudden, you don't know anything. You're just kind of crazy. And then all of a sudden, your mind clears up. It says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. That means he didn't blame God for that. He could have said, God, it was your fault. You put me here. You made me eat the grass. Right? But he said, no, everything you do is just and right. That means I don't know better than you. I don't understand what happened. I'm not sure. But whatever you do is just and right. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. So what can we learn from this? Don't honor God as if you're better. Don't honor him as if you think you're better than he is. Honor him as being God. Have you ever given someone or something else the honor that God deserves? Maybe your car, your house, your clothes, your job, your income, whatever it may be, that kind of took place of God, that you thought that was so great and you forgot about God. Those things can be lost in an instant, can't they? Sometimes even our relationships. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says, did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food and offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? And why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people, Israel? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever, but now, declares the Lord, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. What happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be assigned to you. They will both die on the same day. Pretty strong, isn't it? I picked you to be my priest. Now you've taken what was offered to me and given it to your sons to make them fat, basically is what he's saying. You've dishonored me by taking the offerings that my people are giving to give to your family and use. As a result, nobody in your family is going to reach old age. That's pretty strong, isn't it? So Eli was a priest of the Lord and his sons, and he had relations as well. But he chose to put his sons above God to honor them by giving them a choice meat instead of giving it to the Lord. We learn later on that Eli's sons were terrible men who abused their priestly power. They slept with the women and were assigned to help Eli at the tabernacle door. He rebukes them but doesn't discipline them or remove them from office. And as a result, he's going to lose his sons and none of his relatives would live to old age. Can you imagine that? Somebody tells you, none of your relatives are going to live to old age. You'd be like, what? Yeah, they're all going to die because of what you have done in your sons. The Ark of the Covenant would be captured and Eli would fall off his chair and break his neck and die as well. So there's more to the story if you read the whole thing, but he put others above God. And he wouldn't rebuke his sons for the evil they had been doing. They were disgraced priests trying to serve the Lord, but they weren't really serving God, were they? They were serving themselves and their own interests and trying to get whatever they could get by being priests, right? It's like me saying, oh, give all your money so I can buy a Lincoln. But yet I don't do anything. I'm out gambling at Scioto Downs or whatever, doing all the stuff, and then I'm still taking all the money from the church, and we're like, how come we're not paying our bills? Well, because you're driving a Cadillac and you're gambling. And nobody says anything. That wouldn't be right, would it? His sons are not doing what they're supposed to do, but their dad wouldn't tell them, this is wrong and you're going to stop or I'm going to remove you from the priesthood. He wouldn't do that because he honored them above God. So the consequence was what? His sons died. He eventually dies. He falls off the chair and breaks his neck when he hears about the Ark of the Covenant being captured. And then there's basically a curse on his family line from that time on. So listen to what it says in verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares that I promise that every member of your family, that's Eli's family, would minister before me. But now, far be it from me, those who honor me I'll honor, and those who despise me will be disdained. To despise means to look down on with disrespect, aversion, to regard as negligible, worthless, or distasteful. It says, if you don't honor me, I'm not going to honor you, basically. Seems fair, doesn't it? Don't we do that with people? Well, you don't respect me, I'm not going to respect you. You're going to treat me like that, I'm going to treat you like that. But this is God saying this to him, you need to honor me as the Lord. You need to fulfill your office and do what a priest should be doing and not doing what the pagans are doing. But that's what you choose to do and still claim that you're mine. So what can we learn from this? Not to honor anyone above God, but love and respect him for who he is. To worship him as Lord of all, above all. And that we're supposed to honor him. We can't really afford not to. He doesn't tell us our family line is going to be killed, does he? But we don't answer God, and you don't honor God, consequences happen in our lives. We may go down the wrong path. We make poor choices. Things happen, right? We need to get back to him. How else can we honor God? Well, this is the big one. Everybody's like, oh, that's a big one. This is something that some people have trouble with. I'm not sure why, but Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. This is from Gill's commentary. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance, meaning your wealth, or out of thy substance. For as it should be a man's own that he gives, not another's, and therefore called thy substance. It's our money that we give out of what we have, not somebody else's money. So you don't say, hey, Sue, can I have $5? Boy, I put $5 in the offering plate today. Isn't that good? Got that from Sue over there. God's saying you give out of your substance. Give out of what I've given you. Septuagint version says, out of thy just labors, which means what's righteously and lawfully gotten, not by fraud or oppression. And so it's a portion of it, not all of it that's required. For God has honored men, so they should honor him by giving to the poor, especially the poor saints, and having mercy on them by honoring them, contributing to support of his worship and the spread of the gospel. So does this say give all your money? Go to your bank, empty it out, and just give it all. No, he's saying, give a portion of what I've given you. I'm just asking you for a portion back of what you've given, of what I've given you. And he's talking about the church in this case. We give a portion of what we earn And why do we do that? To further God's work, to run, help, and maintain things, to pay salaries. As a church, when you give to the church, we give 10% to missions. So that's national, international, local. So the money that you give the church, we take 10% of that off the top right away, and that's passed out to help the community and things. So if you don't know, Verna can tell you exactly who we give. It's on the missions board. Who do we give to? How much do we give? I think it's quarterly we do those, quarterly reports. John Wesley said, not how much money I will give to God, but how much of God's money will I keep for myself? Interesting, isn't it? That's not a decision I make for you. That's a decision you make yourself. Nobody can tell you that. This is from newcreations.org. Just so you know, that I didn't make this up. I didn't say this. Seems that when pastors teach about money with a godly perspective, some Christians get irritated because they feel like the church has no business in their business. That's a fleshly attitude. It's on the part of the listeners, not the preacher. People who say money isn't appropriate for ministers to talk about will have to set aside as much of what Jesus said about money in the earthly ministry. In fact, Jesus had more to say about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Because money is a factor that takes control of us, doesn't it? Where your money is, there's where your heart is also. What you give to, what you think about, what you spend on. I can't remember which one of the wealthy people that said it that I've quoted before, but he said, how much is enough? I think it was Rockefeller. He said, one more dollar. Can you imagine being a millionaire, a billionaire, and it's still not enough? You're never fulfilled, you're never happy. How many athletes, pro athletes that are multimillionaires, kill themselves? Because money didn't answer their problems. Money didn't help their issue. They served it, but it didn't serve them. The only subject talked about more than money is the kingdom of God. And some of his teaching dealt with money too. So it's important, and our attitude towards money and how we manage it affects our spiritual lives. Tithing is a place that we can start. Money is mentioned more than 800 times in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? 800 times. Talk about tithing and the tithe. We're not using terms that are common today, because you don't usually say tithe in church. We say it, but people are not in church, don't know what a tithe means. Simply put, it means a tenth. So we talk about tithing, we mean offering 10% of our income to the Lord, specifically the local church, and then there's offerings which go beyond that. So tithe is 10%, and offerings go beyond to give to whatever you want to give to after that. Some people say tithing is an old covenant concept and it doesn't apply today. But if you look in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, before God changed his name, or Abram, before he changed Abraham, has returned from a successful raid to take back his nephew Lot, who was kidnapped in a battle between several kings. Not only did Abraham get his nephew back, completely defeated the army and took all the spoils of war that the army had. Chapter 14, Abraham encounters a guy named Melchizedek, and if you're in the Bible study Saturday, you mentioned Melchizedek, who's an unusual king and a priest. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God the Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of everything. So Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Was he commanded to at that time? No. He did it freely because he wanted to and he wanted to honor God. It's worth noting that God never commanded Abram to tithe, as far as Scripture is concerned. He did it simply because he wanted to. Interesting, isn't it? You know, in the Old Testament it's commanded, but later in the Old Covenant law, God commanded the Israelites to tithe, but Abram was long before that. He did it of his free will. We honor and worship God by giving to him and show love, respect, and devotion and dependence on him when we give, because sometimes giving is not convenient. You ever get into a time where you feel like, oh, I don't know if I can do that or not. I got bills coming up this month. I got all these things coming up. I don't know if I can give God any money. The fact is, it's all his money anyway, isn't it? He can give it or take it away anytime he wants. I've been in situations where I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can. I'm not sure, right? And maybe you skip time, you go, oh, I shouldn't have missed that time. Does that mean you're ruined forever? No, that means you say, okay, I can do this. We can do this, Lord, I need help. Or you get to a time when you have nothing and God finally provides, doesn't he? God doesn't want us to give grudgingly, but cheerfully. It's not a contest. It's not something we display. It's between you and God. And the fact is, I don't know who gives in this church, and I don't know how much you give, and I don't even want to know, because I don't need to know. Between you and God, isn't it? I don't know anything about any of that stuff. He needs to be the one to tell you how you should give, because your giving honors him. And this is not supposed to guilt you into giving. This is to tell you about the opportunities and blessings that happen when you do give. And as I was looking at this morning, this scripture came to me. Actually, I found it on a card that I was reading this morning. I'm like, man, that's amazing. I need to read that. 1 Chronicles 29. If you look at 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 6, King David is building the temple. And he's talking about what happened in the giving of the temple. So in the beginning of the chapter, David gives all this gold and silver and everything else he talks about that he gave. And then it goes on in verse 6. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents, 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel, the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely as wholeheartedly as the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. He didn't say, you need to give, and you need to give, and you need to give. He just said, you know, we're doing this for God's temple, and who wants to give? And people just started giving towards it, saying, I want this to happen. Skip to verse 14. It says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Did David see it as a grudging thing? He said, wow, who are we, God, that you would bless us so much that we're able to do this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We're foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. The Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So what can we learn from this? Giving should be a joy and an honor, not grudgingly. If you're going to give grudgingly, then you probably shouldn't be giving. And you're like, how can you say that? Because God's going to be the one to convict you, not me. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do. If you're like, oh, here's my money, it's almost like, well, I don't want it. When somebody gives you a gift and you're like, here's your gift, do you even want to accept it? You're like, no. You're like, keep your stupid gift. I don't want it. Right? God wants you to pray to him and say, what should I give? It's between you and me. And then you do what he tells you to do. Our goal should be to honor him in all what we say, do, and give. We need to ask ourselves, am I doing that today? Have I fallen away? Or am I doing great? I don't know. Oh, and there's my last page. That means up to you. You do what God tells you to do. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. Pray you'd be with us, Lord, in honoring you is what we're talking about this morning. How can we honor you? What ways can we honor you? To put you above all, to not take credit for what you've done, and to give what you tell us to give in order to help the church to go on, to help us evangelize, to help us do the things that need to be done for your purpose. When we help others that are in need and all kinds of things that we're able to do, and so that we can use our tithe from the church offerings to help with missions locally, nationally, and internationally. So God, be with us this morning. May we go from here praising you in your name. Amen.
There you go. In heavenly armor, we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon. fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, and strength to the Lord. And the power of darkness was
this week. Not if you have a battle this week, you're going to have some kind of battle with the world, with your inner self, within your family, and go forth knowing that God is the victor. Give it to God. Give it to God this week. Amen.